Well, if you've got that Bible open, just keep it there in Luke. Flip over a page to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be in Luke 15 this morning. I think that's page 510 in the Bibles that are there in the seats around you. And if you need a Bible, go ahead and keep that one. You're welcome to take it with you. We want to encourage everybody to have God's Word. And if you have brought one with you, have it open in front of you. I'm visiting the last 2 weeks a couple other churches because we were on vacation, and it was just interesting having that experience being in a different church than I'm used to, and how you feel walking in and not knowing most of the people or knowing how people do things. It's a good time to kind of reflect on what it's like for others to come here. And one of the things I found most strange was, I just was raised bringing my Bible to church. I carried my Bible to church. And I find that a lot of people don't do that anymore. I'm probably even here. But I hope to encourage you and challenge you. Bring your Bible. And I know you have your phone and you look it up on there. Never sure what you're doing with that. But when you have a book, I know what you're looking at. I know what you're looking at. But it is good to be back. We had a nice time away, and I'm appreciative of Andrew and of Courtney and their ministry here the last couple of weeks. I know you've been blessed and well fed. But today we're going to start a short series. I want us to look at Luke chapter 15. Next week we won't be here. We're going to be at Strawberry Acres, just to again remind you of that. So we'll put some signs in the doors. If you do accidentally come here because you forgot, you don't have far to go. Just go quarter mile down the road to the park, and that's where we will be. And it'll be a great time of worship and fellowship together there. Don't get the idea, oh, well, there's not going to be church Sunday, so I'm going to stay home. No. That's the place to be, and it will be wonderful. It's always a great, great gathering every year, so I hope to see everybody there. So Luke chapter 15, it's a wonderful chapter, one of the great, great chapters of the Gospels. And to get us started, I got to tell you, we were traveling a little bit, and I recently got my first car with a screen in the dashboard. And many of you probably have cars like that now. This is the first car I've had with a screen in the dashboard. And that's new for me. I've always avoided using GPS when I drive places. I feel like I should know where I'm going before I get in the car. But now that it just connects so easily to the phone and it's just right there, and especially if you're out of town and you're in an unfamiliar place, it's hard to resist the temptation to plug in your directions and to just follow wherever it tells you to go. And so gone are those days when we used to have to pull into a gas station to ask somebody for directions. And I was just about to say, gone are those days when husbands and wives squabble about directions. And then Bob and Diane ruined my point. It still goes on, doesn't it? North, south, east, west. So with this new feature, it's not new anymore. New to me, new feature we have, it's almost impossible to get lost, geographically speaking. But you know, there's another kind of being lost that technology will never fix. It's a lostness that goes a lot deeper. It's a lostness of our heart. It's a lostness of our soul. It's being lost somewhere between heaven and earth, between time and eternity, between hope and fulfillment. And the truth is that we're all born lost. None of us come into this world just knowing which way to go, or even where we've come from, or where we're trying to go. I mean, have you ever considered the fact you were born with two hands, two feet, two eyes, two ears, all the stuff that we need for living life, but there's not a trace of memory in our brains when we are born that tells us where we came from, what we're here for, or where we're going? We're born lost, which means that none of this experience that we call life is going to make sense out of itself until we have been found. And we have to be found by the one who made us, found by the one who loves us, found by the one who calls us home with him. And that's what Jesus came to do. In fact, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that's all of us. And Jesus is going to tell us here in Luke chapter 15, three incredible stories about the lost being found. And maybe right now you know you're lost. Maybe you're holding it together on the outside, but on the inside, it's a mess. Deep down, you know you're heading in the wrong direction on the expressway of life. Or maybe you have a child or somebody else that you love who you know is lost, and you keep reaching out, but they're not responding, and you're growing more and more discouraged and starting to wonder if it's time to give up hope. Or maybe you're in a different place. Maybe you know that you once were lost, and that was a long time ago, and you feel like you've been found and things are fine for you. And now the problem is you're really getting bothered by all these other lost people around you. And maybe you're starting to grumble more that they're wrecking things. Maybe you catch yourself grumbling about how they're dragging down the neighborhood or dragging down the country, these lost people. Jesus is going to speak to you as well. So let's spend this week and then, not next week, but the next 2 weeks here in Luke 15, where Jesus is going to talk to us about the lost. And he's going to use three stories, three parables to do this. There's a lot of parallels between each of these stories, but each of them also says something unique, something special. We're going to spend this week on the first two stories, and then the next 2 weeks we're going to spend on the third story. But I think if we were to summarize these stories, the best way we could do it would be to say that they represent God's extraordinary love for the lost. God's extraordinary love for the lost. So there's something here for everyone. Just to reiterate, these stories speak to that person who's far from God and has maybe never really even considered God. These stories also speak of that person who maybe once was walking in God's ways and had that experience of following God, but has wandered off for whatever reason and now feels lost again. And they speak also to the religious person who follows the rules, but who has forgotten what God's primary purpose is in this world. And so these three parables in Luke 15 give us three beautiful pictures of God's extraordinary love for the lost. They're going to open up to us a window into our hearts. That's kind of like opening the windows of a stale room that's been closed off for a long time. And a fresh breeze, this breeze of God's grace, just flows in every time we come to these amazing stories that Jesus tells. And you know, it'll maybe upend some of our normal ways of thinking, and it'll challenge again some of our conventions, and maybe even contradict our logic and disturb some of our concepts of fairness. But that's what the gospel does. And may God open the window of your heart today to receive the message of his love. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and he eats with them.'" Gracious Father, I pray that you would help us hear Jesus' reply to these Pharisees and scribes. Help us to hear what he has to say for all of us as we understand more what it means to be lost and to be found. Open our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have two groups of people introduced here in these first two verses. First, you have the Pharisees and the scribes, and then you also have the tax collectors and the sinners. And they are at two opposite ends of the religious spectrum of that time. And they would do all that they could to avoid each other, and yet Jesus has found a way to bring them together. According to the religious conventions of that time, the Pharisees and the scribes would have been seen as at the top of this pecking order. They were the holy ones. They were the ones in charge. They were the ones who thought they held the keys to all of God's blessings. And in their minds, at least, they were not lost. Now, Jesus might have something else to say about that. But the tax collectors and the sinners, on the other hand, they were at the other end of this spectrum. They're at the bottom of the order. They are, religiously speaking, the unholy ones, and they are not accepted into the temple worship. And they're seen as the enemies of what the Pharisees and the scribes stand for and the enemies of Israel. In some ways, because, well, at least the tax collectors in this group, they were hired by Rome to collect the money and to give it to the occupiers, the Romans. Very unpatriotic sort of thing. They were seen as opportunists who are exploiting Israel's weakness for their own personal gain. And these sinners, isn't that quite a catch-all phrase, isn't it? You need quotation marks with these sinners. Who are probably a variety of people that the religious are looking down on. They may have led publicly sinful lives, perhaps as prostitutes or as criminals of some kind. And yet, Jesus has a special place in his heart, doesn't he, for these? We see that story in John chapter 8, where it was the exact same group, the Pharisees and the scribes, who drag this woman out into the street. She's been caught in adultery. They start picking up the stones. They're ready to put her to death. And Jesus intervenes. He says, he who is without sin can throw the first stone. And they put their stones down and leave, and says to her, Jesus says to her, go and sin no more. And so Jesus is intervening in that case. And yet this catch-all phrase, sinners, could have included far more than just the prostitutes or the criminals. It would have perhaps been seen as encompassing those who were sick or lame or chronically ill or just poor. It was assumed that people in these conditions were suffering because of the judgment of God on their lives for some sort of sin or another. They were hardly seen as people or worthy of notice. But Jesus seeks them out, calls them home. And this is really angering the scribes and the Pharisees. To drive this division even further between these two groups, those at the top believed that their nation was being judged by God for the sins of those at the bottom. The Pharisees and the scribes wanted to enjoy God's blessing, and they blamed people like the tax collectors and these other sinners for hindering that blessing, and they believed that God was punishing Israel for the irreligion of the sinfulness of these tax collectors and scribes, or sinners. Now, I don't want to push this too far, but it's certainly a mindset that can persist today. When we hear religious leaders say that God won't bless us because of the sinful people who get in the way. The religious people begin to view the lost then not as loved ones to be found and rescued, but as enemies fought against. And this creates a problem. So we have these two groups, and now we're going to look at two stories. Actually, Jesus tells three. We're going to look at just two of them today. He's going to confront these Pharisees and scribes with these stories. The first is of a lost sheep, and the second is a lost coin. Let's begin in verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So these stories, on their own, aren't necessarily meant to be that remarkable. I don't think Jesus is trying to shock anyone with the idea of a shepherd leaving 99 in search of one. I think sometimes that's the application we try to find from this, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Or that this woman would turn her house upside down in search of one coin, even though she still has nine others. That's not the thing Jesus is trying to point us to. This is what shepherds do. This is what people who lose money do. Notice what Jesus says in introducing each of these stories. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country?" The question is rhetorical. He's saying, you would do this too if you were a shepherd in this situation, or if the woman who lost a coin. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not do this? This is what you do in this situation. So that's not the main point Jesus is driving. But the power of these two stories is in how Jesus applies them. The shepherd and this poor woman represent God in these stories. The lost sheep, the lost coin, represent the tax collectors and the sinners. And then think about this. Jesus here is picturing God as a poor woman. That's going to bother some people. But Jesus is not afraid to do that. But beyond that, he's showing us how extraordinary God's love is for those who are lost. And here we see God's extraordinary love on display. And there are three things I want to highlight from these two stories that demonstrate that love. And first off, I want us to see that God loves the lost so much that he will put his own at risk when going out to seek them. God loves the lost so much, he'll put his own at risk when going to seek the one that's lost. I think that's the primary message here of this parable of the lost sheep. And let's just remember, why is God willing to do this? Why is he willing to risk the 99 in search of the one? 2 Peter 3:9 says, God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. This is the heart of God. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. These are more than just nice sounding words. God's love puts him into an all-out pursuit, and he's willing to risk the suffering of his own in the effort to seek the lost. It's a good reminder to us, if we assume we're part of that 99 that's already been found, when priority is given to bringing in the lost, God expects us to sacrifice in support of the effort. This means we must resist the temptation to grumble and complain when we feel like our needs aren't being met or we're being overlooked because too much effort's being given to the lost. That's not how God wants us to see things. God's priority must be our priority. And this parable makes clear that God's priority is to find and bring home those who are lost. Clearly, the Pharisees and the scribes do not have this perspective. They see them as a problem to be dealt with, not as someone loved and to be brought home. And there's going to be a cost. There's going to be a risk. The 99 are left as the shepherd goes in search of the one. So let's be willing to take that risk, to share that risk, to share in that mission and that cause, because that's what God came to do. God loves the lost so much, he will put his own at risk when going to seek them. Secondly, God loves the lost so much, he will not give up until he finds them. What a message. And that's really what this story of the lost coin is about. She doesn't say, well, I've got nine, that's good enough. No, she needs all 10, and she's going to flip this house upside down. She's going to sweep it from top to bottom. She's going to light the lamp. She's going to look into every corner. She is not giving up till that coin is found. And God has determined to seek out those who are lost. He is not giving up. Back in early July, some of us Simpsons gathered in Mishindo, a retreat center outside Hillsdale, Michigan, for a family camp weekend. And when it came time for us to leave, we were all packing up and getting everything together. And I realized I had lost the key to our van. And we've all been there, right? We've all lost a key at some time. And I spent so long searching the cabin and searching high and low, searching the meeting room, searching the gym, searching the dining room, searching the waterfront, searching the paths from here to there and everywhere else. I had a team of helpers who were willing to help me search for this lost key. And they're expensive, aren't they? You know, you can't just get a new car key very easily. It was an all-out effort. Finally, I found it in the bottom of my backpack. Kind of embarrassing, but boy, I was glad I found it. And then I realized I had lost my sunglasses. I don't know what was wrong with me that weekend. But you know, we've all been there. We know what it is to lose something that you really didn't want to lose and to just focus all of your attention until you find it and getting it back. Jesus feels an infinitely greater burden for every sinner lost from the fold, for every coin that's still caught in the seat cushion somewhere or buried in the bottom of the backpack. God's not giving up. He's going to keep searching. And then the third great truth here about God's extraordinary love is that he loves the lost so much, he throws a huge celebration every time one is found. A huge celebration every time one is found. That is the element that is repeated in all three of these stories in Luke chapter 15. We see it in the story of the lost sheep. We see it in the story of the lost coin. We're going to see it again in the story of the lost son. But when the shepherd finds his sheep, he calls together his friends and his neighbors. He says, we're going to have a party. When the woman finds her missing coin, she calls together the friends and neighbors, says, we're going to have a party. Who knows? Maybe she had to spend more than that coin even was worth to have the party. Doesn't matter. There's a party in heaven, it says here. The angels rejoice. I find it fascinating that the Pharisees and the scribes, the only thing that we know about them in this chapter is they grumbled. They grumbled. That's not what Jesus came for, is it? To make us grumblers. He came to make us celebrators. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I am so glad that we have a faith that leads us into celebration and into joy, the gladness. And there's a celebration in heaven every time a lost person is found. And there's sure going to be a huge celebration in heaven when we all gather in that day at the end at the greatest banquet ever served. This is where it culminates. This is what we're drawn to celebrate. Jesus' simple point here is that God doesn't want anyone to miss it. And today in the Word, there was one of the devotional readings that included this quote from a guy who lived many, many years ago, 300 AD. Nearing his death, he wrote this to a friend. They found the record of it somehow. He said, "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." Kind of sounds like the words of John Newton, who wrote that great hymn, "I once was lost, but now am found. Blind, but now I see." This is what God has for us. So maybe you came here lost today. Did you know that Jesus is looking for you? Did you know he's really, really looking for you? And that he's ready to put you on his shoulders and carry you home. He came to die for you. He gave his life on the cross for each one of us who are lost. And he rose again from the dead so that we can be carried home with him. So today that window of your heart can be opened. The fresh breeze of God's grace can come in. You can find out for the first time that there is a direction. There is a place called home, and you can be there. And today can be the day of a great celebration in heaven over you as you put your trust in Jesus. And look again at the end of each of these stories. The celebration is over the sinner who repents. It says that there, the one who repents and comes to Jesus. That means turning from your sin. It means following Jesus' way. It means realizing you are lost. You got to acknowledge this and admit this, that the path you are on is the wrong one, but that there is a road home. That road is through Jesus. So repenting means turning from that old way, following in Jesus' way, following him all the way. You came here today lost. You don't need to leave lost. There's only one who can find you, and only one who can make you whole. His name is Jesus. Let him carry you. And this change happens in your heart when you personally put your trust in him. But we also have a way of celebrating that together. You know, we're into celebrating here. And there's going to be a great celebration August 28th as we gather to worship on the South Lawn. And we set up the baptistry and we are going to have a service of baptism. And baptism is our way of celebrating. You know, there's going to be a picnic that day too. There's going to be food. And we're going to celebrate. And perhaps you were lost but now are found. And we want to celebrate that with you. This is a great way to do it. Let me know if you desire to be baptized. And I'd love to include you as part of that celebration that day. Or maybe you're one of those who have been mistaken about God's love for the lost. Maybe you've been grumbling about those who don't live the way you do, or maybe have the same values you have. You've seen all the problems they create instead of the potential they have through God's extraordinary love. May the fresh air of God's grace soften your heart. And may we all join in the celebration of finding the lost. Next, we're going to go to the story of the prodigal son. probably one of the greatest parables of all. I don't know if you're allowed to say one parable is better than another, but boy, you can't beat the prodigal son. But that's going to be for next time. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the way you open our hearts. We thank you for Jesus and his way of telling these stories that never fails to amaze. No matter how long we've been reading your word, no matter how long we've been hearing these stories, they are fresh and new every day. And we thank you for the way you do that. I pray that if there are any among us who are lost today, that today is the day they are found. Lord, help us together to lead them home. Thank you for leading the way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Deanne and the team, I think we'll change and sing His Mercy Is More again. Just such a